2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 15 to 17. 2 Thessalonians 2, 15 to 17. This discourse follows hard on after the previous discourse. In verses 13 to 14, Paul has told the Thessalonian believers, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So all is well. All is secure. All is confident. All is assured in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Trinitarian salvation. Now, if Paul was a fatalist, if he was a hyper-Calvinist, as we might say today, then he would have finished there. All is well. God has done it. God will do it. God is the performing God, and so on. And he would sit down. That's the end of the discourse. But he goes on immediately, verse 15, "So then, brothers, as a consequence, because all is secure, because all is assured, because all is confident, because all is certain, because God has elected you, because God has loved you, because God will bring you to everlasting glory in Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." In other words here, he's saying, we're living in this hostile environment, the world, the flesh, the devil, using Judaism, religion of every kind, paganism, political, military might, all bent against the church, seeking to destroy the people of God. But all is well because you're in the everlasting grace and mercy and love and goodness of God in salvation. All is well. But that doesn't mean to say we sit back and let go and let God. No, no, no. So then, brothers, we have to stand firm, feet well apart, stable. As he says to the Ephesians, stand, above all, stand. You see, the tides are sweeping against us, believer. Brother and sister, the tides of wickedness, false doctrine, every wind of doctrine blowing about us. And we must stand firm, like those rocks on the seashore, the waves compounding in, but still they stand. So then, brothers, stand firm. Be secure. Be strong. I'm using this word secure. I'm not using it in the sense of the security of all believers, in the cheap sense. Security in the very deep sense, in the grace and the love and the of God and the perseverance. And we have perseverance here. Hold to the teachings we passed on to you. How are we going to stand in this wicked age? How are we going to survive? How are we going to advance in the gospel? How are we going to grow in grace? How are we going to reach out to sinners and see them saved? By standing firm in the gospel. Now notice this. Stand firm and hold. Get a firm grip on what? The teachings we passed on to you. Now I stress this. This is becoming an increasing burden with me. We're living in a time now when evangelicals are saying, now what we must do, and the Reformed, and what do they say? Now what we must do, we must go to the business schools. Now how do you run your businesses? Tell us how you raise money, how you do it. And, oh, that's a good method, and we'll do it in the churches. They go to the public relations offices. How do you do it, these consultants? How do you sell this product? They go to the business schools. How do you run your business? How do you promote your goods? How do you get customers in? And we copy them. So stand firm in the business, Walmart, Marks and Spencer's, or whatever it might be. Stand firm in the public relations. No. Stand firm in the apostolic teachings. If it was good enough for Paul, I'm going to say, it's good enough for me. What Paul, Peter, James, John, what the apostles laid down, Christ said, they will lead you into all truth. And over in the New Testament, follow me, says Paul. Copy me. I've laid down the principles. These are the rules. God has set down the pattern for us in the apostolic practice. So then, brothers, stand firm and do not hold to the teachings of the business schools and the university authorities and their reports and the sociological engineers. Don't go to them. Go to the apostles. Obey the truth as revealed in Scripture, whether by word of mouth, apostolic teaching, conversation, instruction, preaching, whatever it might be, and of course now by writings in the letters now contained in the Scripture. Don't get put off by the word traditions. Rome's taken that word over and misused it completely here. It's apostolic commandments. You get it in the next chapter, verse 6. We command you, brothers, and so on. The teaching you receive from us. You know how you ought to follow our example. You'll see all this again as we move into chapter 3. It's apostolic. How are we going to stand in this wicked age? How are we going to offer Christ to sinners? How are we going to see sinners saved? How are we going to maintain our position? Standing firm, holding to the apostolic teachings. So that's our responsibility. New Testament, New Covenant church life, what is it? Standing firm on apostolic instruction. Holding to it. In the midst of this adverse, hostile, enmity with which we're surrounded. But now he swings over to the other side. That's our responsibility. Is it all down to us? No. Verse 16, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. So he swings over now to the other side. God will keep you. And he prays that the Lord Jesus, he wishes for the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father. Again, notice the link between the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. I won't digress onto it now, but these little asides are very wonderful to me. This man linking Christ and God in the same breath like this shows me the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, Christ, yes, who died but who raised and in glory. Now may God keep us by his Spirit, of course, through his word. He's loved us with everlasting love. We saw that in the previous discourse. And by his grace he gave us eternal encouragement. Did he not? He saved us. He's given us eternal hope and confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. And good hope, again, confident expectation. Just not cross your fingers and, oh, I hope so. No, no, it's confident expectation. May God, Father, Son, and Spirit, may God, our Father, may the Lord Jesus Christ encourage your hearts. Our hearts, yes, our minds, yes, our souls, our hearts. May we love and feel and be warm within the heart, our heart burning within us and strengthen us. So we have to stand firm, but God will go on strengthening us. We have to be resolute holding to the Scriptures, but he will warm our hearts. It's not just dry doctrine, it's warm feeling, spiritual sensation in the heart. And in every good deed, we don't just sit back soaking up doctrine. We have things to do within the assembly, loving each other, caring for each other, nurturing each other, nourishing each other, practical love amongst the community of the believers, of course, yes. And of course, word too. We teach each other. We are ministers of the new covenant. We are all priests of Christ. We're ministering all the time, speaking to each other, warming each other, encouraging each other. And of course, there is an aspect to the outsider. We reach out to the ungodly. We point them to Christ. We encourage them to come to Christ. We don't take them into the assemblies until they're converted. We don't mix the world and the church, but we reach out, as it were, into this dark age, seeking to do what we can to bring other sinners into Christ. And that's what Paul says here. This is the new covenant church life. What is it like? We have to stand firm, resolute, holding to Scripture. God pouring in grace and helping us. And it all shows itself in practical Christianity, practical spirituality, practical godliness, practical sanctification, practical love, practical spirituality in word, thought, and deed. And they're all at it. It's not just the pastor. There isn't the pastor at Thessalonica. There's elders, there's rulers, there's teachers. But it's the whole brothers. Over and over again, verse 13, brothers. And again, he's talking about verse 16. It's all of us. Encourage all our hearts. Strengthen us all. We're all to be encouragers and all to be encouraged. What a wonderful picture. Unbeliever, compare this society with what you've got. Perishing, refusing to love the truth, not saved, powerful delusion, believing lies, condemnation, delighting in wickedness. That's what the world's like. That's what organized religion's like. That's what Christendom is like. For all its gaudy show, that's what it's like, wickedness. Here's the New Covenant Assembly. Glory, hope, encouragement, scriptural authority, good deeds, good words, encouragement, strengthening, all these kinds of words, love, grace, warmth. I know which society I'd rather be in. There's only one way into this glorious society, and that is by receiving the truth, repenting of my sins, trusting in Christ, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ to save me, resting in the love and mercy and grace of God. Will you come to Christ, my unbelieving friend? Will you come to Christ now? I don't speak these little discourses for the fun of it. I do it for your good. Repent, believe, receive Christ. Leave the world. Come in to this society through Christ. And come into everlasting glory through Christ. Believer, go on being strong. Go on standing firm, holding to the scripture, rejecting the modern methods of turning to the world. Turn to Christ. Turn to the apostles. Rest in Christ, looking for God to supply grace. Go on working out your salvation, knowing it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all you can to encourage every believer and to reach out to as many sinners as you can to bring them to Christ. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us by his grace, gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage all our hearts and strengthen us in every good deed and